Take your Bible this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So our study this morning is in verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me begin by reading the text to you. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? As we come to chapter 3, we are still studying this great doctrine of justification by faith, being declared righteous by God, and we are answering the question, how can man be made right with God? How can a sinful, depraved man be reconciled with a perfectly holy God? And as we have seen and as we have studied, we cannot be reconciled by what we do. We cannot be reconciled to God because we have some inherent righteousness within us. We can't be reconciled to God because of our works. You remember the universal principle that we were studying in chapter 2 and verse 16, end of the verse. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No one will be declared righteous by God based upon their works. The reason is we are all unrighteous. We are all sinners. We have all sinned against the glory of God. We have all fallen short of His glory. And so the only way to be justified, the only way to be made right with God is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is by God's grace that we recognize we are sinners, that we deserve eternal judgment, and that the only way to escape God's judgment is by trusting in Christ. And so we know the good news is that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty of sin, and that on the cross it was Jesus who took upon Himself the very wrath of God. And 3 days later, He was raised from the dead, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering the grave. And after He was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God. So we are called to repent of our sins, to trust in Christ alone. There's no works. Again, because we've all broken the very law of God, we all stand guilty, we all stand condemned, and so it is only by God's grace that we can be saved. And so it's not because of our righteousness, it is because the very righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us by faith. This is the only way one can be reconciled to God. Now the problem, as we have seen, as we have gone through Galatians, is that these churches in Galatia, a problem with their churches and a problem with many of our churches today is that they were led astray by false teachers. They started to believe that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ with the addition of works. So those in the Galatian churches believed these false teachers. They fell prey and were victims of these wolves who were there to devour the sheep. So Paul writes this letter to address this issue, address the issue of the gospel being under attack, to bring them back to the truth. And he does so, as you remember, in the first few chapters by defending his apostleship. He had to prove to the Galatians that he was commissioned by Christ, that he was called of Christ to be a true apostle, sent to the Gentiles, and that the gospel he was preaching came directly from Christ. And now in chapters 3 and 4, he expounds and explains in detail the theology of the gospel that he has been preaching. So as we begin chapter 3 this morning and looking at verses 1 through 5, Paul defends the doctrine of justification by faith alone by reminding the believers in Galatia that they were saved by faith alone, not by works. And he points back to their experience that they had come to know Christ by faith, that they had received the Holy Spirit by faith, and that the Father sent the Holy Spirit and was working in and among them by faith. In other words, he's going to ask a number of questions such as, did you come to faith in Christ? Did you receive the Holy Spirit because of something you did and something you earned by keeping the law? Has God been at work in and among you through his Spirit because of your works? Or did you experience all of these blessings because of grace through faith in Christ? So Paul, in these five verses, points to their experience. He does so very briefly. And from chapter 3, verse 6, to the end of chapter 4, he then goes on to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone from Scripture. So this morning we start with the subjective, that is their experience, and then Paul moves to the objective, which will be biblical revelation. Now let's go to their experience. Number one, they had received Christ by faith. They had received Christ by faith. Now notice how Paul begins chapter 3. He begins, first of all, with a rebuke. He starts, "You foolish Galatians." And in verse 3, the same thing, "Are you so foolish?" So he begins with this rebuke, the same thing that he did in chapter 1 in verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now remember, Paul's amazed. How can you desert God so quickly? He called you by the grace of Christ. That word again, amazed, there in chapter 1 and verse 6 is thamazo. It's a very strong word. It's to be astounded, to be shocked. And he's still astounded. He's still shocked. He's still amazed as we come to chapter 3. Why? Because again, the gospel is under attack. The gospel is being assaulted. And remember that any time that the gospel is assaulted or attacked or compromised, then we have to address it. And we have to address it quickly as Paul does. There's no tolerance. There's no wavering when it comes to those who compromise the gospel. And he's so amazed that these believers who had come to faith in Christ, who had believed the gospel, were so quickly abandoning the truth of the gospel for this damning heresy. That they would abandon salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for salvation by works and effort and human achievement. They had heard the gracious offer of salvation by the grace of God. You can be forgiven of your sins. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to merit your salvation. It is all found in the death of Christ for sinners and his resurrection from the dead for our justification. He told them to look to Christ and turn to Christ and to him alone. You can be saved. You can be reconciled to God. You can be rescued from the judgment of God. And it is by and through faith in Christ alone. They had believed the gospel. They had turned from their sins. They had turned to Christ by God's grace. And now so quickly And so easily, they abandon the truth for a works-based salvation. And now he says in chapter 3, you are so foolish. And that word means without knowledge, without understanding, lacking sense. And here it means you lack spiritual wisdom. You lack godly discernment. Many love to quote the J.B. Phillips translation here. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic. What you're doing, Paul says, is unthinkable. It's unimaginable. You are acting without thinking. You lack godly wisdom. You lack godly discernment. And that is the issue here. Paul's not saying they're not smart, that they lack intelligence. You lack wisdom that comes from God. You lack spiritual discernment. You are not renewing your mind with the truth. So they're acting so foolishly, and he asks this question, who has bewitched you? Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be bewitched? It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It means to give someone the evil eye, to cast an evil spell, to wish injury on someone, or to exercise evil power over someone. What has happened to you, Paul is asking? Who has brought you under their spells, so to speak? Who has so influenced you in such an evil way that you have gone from believing salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the damning lie that you can be saved by the law, that you can be saved by your works? So again, this is why Paul is so amazed and shocked. You have been bewitched. You have been influenced by these false teachers, these ungodly men, and you have so quickly abandoned the truth. And please notice, Paul is writing to believers. These are not unbelievers. They have the Spirit of God, and yet these believers have been bewitched. They've been led astray. They've been so influenced and deceived by these false teachers. And so the application here is that this can easily happen to us. Very easily can we, as believers in Christ, be led astray and be deceived by false teachers. It happens often to those who are in Christ. Satan is at work, and he is a liar. He is a deceiver, and those who belong to him and do his work are going to be just like him. They're going to lie, they're going to deceive, and by the way, they're going to do it in the church. There are false teachers, not just outside of the church. We like to talk about all those false teachers outside of the church, false teachers who can influence you from being on television or even through books and media. But what about in the church? We need to talk about those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, who come into a church for the very purpose of deceiving believers. And Satan and the forces of darkness are going to attack a church that is faithful to the Word of God, that honors and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, and where God is magnified. So we can be sure, we can be certain that as we remain faithful to the Word of God, as we remain faithful as the body of Christ to exalt Him, that Satan will do his work in this church, or at least he will try, by bringing false teachers. This is what he does. This is how he operates. And by the way, he distorts the truth just enough to be able to deceive a people to lead them away from the true gospel. He's the one who is sowing the wheat among the tares. Again, people ask me quite often, do false teachers know what they're doing? Of course they do. Again, go back to chapter 1 and look with me at verse 7. He says, there are some. And again, referring to the false teachers who had come into these churches, proclaiming a false gospel, there are some who are disturbing you. And notice this, once again, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is the motivation. They are of Satan. They belong to him. They belong to his kingdom. And so they do the work of their father, the devil. They want to distort the truth. They want to distort the gospel. This is what they do. This is how they operate. And remember, they sneak in to the church. They want to bring you back into bondage. And so they do this, distort the truth, so they can confuse you if you are a believer, so that you don't proclaim the truth, so that you lose your joy, and so that you lack assurance. Sinclair Ferguson says this, although Satan and his minions know they can never destroy your salvation, they will do everything under their power to destroy your enjoyment of that salvation and your assurance of that salvation. I've been studying Union with Christ, and he says that in that particular series. There was, in the churches of Galatia, demonic influence in those churches. And they came through the false teachers. And they were bringing the believers right back into their former bondage. They had been set free in Christ when they had believed the true gospel. Now they're going back, being enslaved all over again. So that's why Paul says, you are acting foolishly. How can you abandon the true gospel? How can you believe the lies of these false teachers? But we need to think about that as well. Because again, we can easily be led astray. False teachers, charismatic, they sound so good and they sound so biblical. And many get entrapped by their heresy. So you can be bewitched. Did you know that? You can be bewitched. You can come under the influence of evil, false teachers, believe their lies, and be led astray. So you say, what do I do about it? What is the answer? And it's what you may know to be the answer. You need to renew your mind with the truth of Scripture. Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, not to be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you don't want to be under the influence of false teachers, know the Scripture, know the truth, because it's within the Scripture that God reveals his will. If you know the will of God, you know the word of God, you will have spiritual discernment. And many today, many believers lack spiritual discernment. And so it is to know the word of God. I say you can read the word of God, that's important, but you need to study the word of God. You need to understand the word of God. One put it this way, quote, Christian doctrine is the battlefield where the most intense spiritual warfare takes place. Please understand that. Christian doctrine is the battlefield where the most intense spiritual warfare takes place. So this is why I've said, as we've gone through Galatians, a church must be careful who they choose to be the elders in the church. This is absolutely critical. You don't just put anyone in a position of leadership in the church. They must be, according to 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, they must be godly, spiritually mature men. Look at the list of the qualifications. They must be spiritually mature, godly men who are able to teach, and as it says in Titus, this is a requirement for an elder, for a pastor. They must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So godly men, spiritually mature men, who are able to teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, because the elders have a responsibility to protect you from false teachers, so that you won't be bewitched. These believers in Galatia were acting foolishly. How could they succumb to these false teachers and bring themselves into bondage again? Look over at chapter 4 and verse 8. Speaking previously, before they were in Christ, he says, however, at the time when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. You were enslaved. But now, verse 9, that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? How can you go back to a works-based salvation? How can you go back to being enslaved all over again? Before you knew God, you were trying to earn your salvation by works. You were in bondage. You were enslaved to sin. And now you want to go back to that same bondage? Look over at chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you were running well. You started out well. You had responded to the gospel by God's grace. You had come to faith in Christ. But now, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Now notice in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Very simple truth. All it takes is a small amount of lies and deception to creep into the church, and it will spread fast, and it will corrupt a large portion of the church. This is why they were so foolish. How could you be bewitched? How could you be under the influence of these false teachers to corrupt you so badly? And now he's going to point them back to their salvation in Christ. Remind them that they had come to faith in Christ. It wasn't by works. They should have known better. And to believe these lies and to be corrupted, they had come to faith in Christ. It was by faith alone. And they were changed and they were transformed by the power of the gospel, not by works. So Paul points them back to the cross. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The meaning of the gospel, the meaning of the cross, the meaning of Christ crucified and risen was clear to them, as Paul had powerfully preached it. So he says, you've been bewitched, you've been deceived, you've been led astray. You need to go back to the cross of Christ. You need to fix your eyes on Christ and who he is and what he has done in your place. Notice, it was Christ who is publicly portrayed. And that word portrayed was used by the Greeks as a public notice, something that you would put on a sign and you would post it so everyone could see it. In other words, Jesus Christ was so well known to the believers in Galatia, as Paul had publicly proclaimed Christ, publicly proclaimed the gospel, and they clearly saw the meaning of the cross as Christ was portrayed before them. They came to faith in Christ as Paul publicly and powerfully proclaimed Christ. And what did he preach? Christ and him crucified. He says in 1 Corinthians, I preach Christ and I preach him crucified. To this degree, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And so as Paul preached Christ, Christ was lifted up for all to see. And when we say Paul preached Christ crucified, that included the entire gospel, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. So why, you foolish Galatians, are you going back to the law? Why are you going back to believing that salvation is by works? Remember the end of chapter 2, verse 21. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if it comes by works, then Christ died needlessly. He died for no reason. If you can work your way into the kingdom of God, if you can earn your own salvation by your works and how righteous you are, then why do you need Christ? What's the point of Christ? What's the point of his death? He died in vain. Or was Christ just part of your salvation? Did he do some of the work? And now you need to finish what he accomplished by your works? Is that what you believe? What the Galatians needed to hear once again is the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ crucified, that he did everything needed to accomplish salvation. We don't do anything. No one is justified by works of the law. If you could be justified by works, then the death of Christ isn't needed. The death of Christ is not sufficient. That's what you are saying. It is a mockery to Christ, a mockery to who he is. It's absolute blasphemous to say and to believe that you can be saved by your works and to teach that. In fact, let me remind you once again of chapter 1. I'm amazed, verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be damned, cursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. He is to be damned. Very serious. This is a serious letter. Have you gotten that? They needed to go back to Christ. They needed to go back to the cross. They needed to hear the gospel all over again. And Paul reminds them of what they know. You were saved by grace through faith, apart from works. You foolish Galatians, don't go back to the law. This is what fools do. This is what those who lack spiritual discernment and godly wisdom. You've been bewitched. And so to help them further understand this and remind them of what they know and what they have experienced, he asked them four rhetorical questions. Verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And verse 5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you, in other words, did you experience all of these spiritual blessings by your own works, by your own efforts? Did you earn these things? Did you merit these things, or did you receive them by faith? Obviously, these are all rhetorical questions. They had received the Holy Spirit by faith. They had seen God powerfully at work in their churches by faith. They had come to Christ by faith. And so, as we saw that in verse 1, they had come to Christ by faith. Number 2, second point, they had received the Holy Spirit by faith. Look with me at verse 2. Again, just asking rhetorical questions. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer, it's pretty obvious. They had received the Spirit of God when they had come to faith in Christ. Paul says this in Romans 8. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. Or this, in Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So they had come to faith in Christ. They had received the Holy Spirit. That was evident, very evident in their churches. They had trusted in Christ for their salvation. Their lives were being changed and transformed by the Spirit of God. They had evidenced the fruit of the Spirit. We know in verse 5 that God, through the Spirit, was working powerfully among them. So how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? So again, comes back to law and faith. If I received the Holy Spirit by works, then I received the Holy Spirit by something I do, something I earn, something I merit, something I achieve. So Paul says, is that how you received the Holy Spirit? Is this something you earned? Did that happen in your lives? Did you receive the Spirit of God when you met all of the requirements of the law? No, of course not. Now we know regeneration precedes faith. You could not even believe in Christ without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enables you to believe. How does He do that? Through regeneration. He makes you spiritually alive, and then His power becomes evident in your life as you believe on Christ and trust in Christ. You received, Paul says, the Holy Spirit, though, by faith. The Holy Spirit enabled you to believe. He enabled you to trust in Christ. Why does He have to enable us to believe? Because, Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Or what he says in Romans, that we are unable to do anything to please God. You're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. It's not of yourselves. Please take note of that. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit makes you alive. He enables you to believe. And the reason is that, well, we're unable to believe on our own. We're unable to trust in Christ. Again, because listen to this, Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Speaking of unbelievers. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, unregenerate men, cannot please God. The one who is in the flesh, the unbeliever, the unregenerate person, is unable and incapable of doing anything to please God. And what most pleases God is believing on His Son, is trusting in Christ, having faith in Christ. But those who are in the flesh are unable to do so. So God enables us through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, grants us the gift of faith, and He does so to those whom He chooses. And we'll see that more next time as we look at Abraham. The Galatians knew this. They had believed in Christ. They had seen the Holy Spirit at work as they had repented, as they had trusted in Christ. So they knew the answer to this question. They had received the Spirit by faith. Verse 3. Again, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you think... So this is what he's asking. Do you think in and of yourselves you can improve on what the Holy Spirit has done? Do you think the Holy Spirit did a partial work and now you're going to complete it? Do you think that the Holy Spirit made you alive but now there's no use for Him? That you can do everything on your own without the Spirit's power? You think that? Now we know that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is a dead faith. However, that which we do that is pleasing to God, that honors God, that glorifies God, is done by the power of the Spirit of God. But see, this is what happens when you go back to the law as a means of salvation or sanctification. As a means of sanctification, it's just pull up your bootstraps. Just try harder. Just do more, and then you'll be right with God. Then you'll be acceptable to God. In other words, don't rely on the Spirit of God. Don't depend on the Spirit. Instead, just rely on your own power and your own strength. And all that produces is hypocrisy, self-righteousness. You will become a really nice-looking Pharisee. You must, and listen to me carefully, you must depend upon the Spirit's work and the Spirit's power within you at all times. Jesus Christ said it very clearly and plainly, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul said this in Philippians 2:13, God is working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is at work through His Spirit. He's working in us and through us, changing us and conforming us to the very image of Christ. So they had started out well, but now they're going back to the law. So verse 4, another question, did you suffer so many things in vain? And there, that word suffer can also mean experience, and that fits the context here. He's not talking about suffering. It's true, they may have suffered for their faith, but they're young believers. Did you experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So there's a little hope here. There's a little light here. If you go back to the law as a means of salvation, as a means of sanctification, everything is going to be in vain. Again, verse 21 of chapter 2. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But Paul says, if indeed it is in vain, he prays that they would reject these false teachers, that they would come to their senses, that they would have spiritual discernment, that they would have godly wisdom, and go back to the true gospel. So they had received Christ by faith, received the Holy Spirit by faith, and now thirdly, they saw God's power on display by faith. Verse 5. So then, Does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he appeals now to the Father. We've seen already in verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 2 through 4, the Holy Spirit. Now verse 5, the Father. Paul appeals to our triune God. It is the Father who sent you the Spirit. You can read that in the upper room in John 14. The Father sends a Spirit in Jesus' name. So he says here, he provided you with the Spirit. And by the way, that word provides means to supply abundantly, to be generous. Look at all that God has done for you. He has provided you with his Spirit. He has made you alive through his Spirit. You have come to know Christ by his Spirit. And now he says he even works miracles among you. It could refer to miraculous gifts, but the word there is power. God's power through his Spirit is at work among you. And so, is this power that you see at work through his Spirit, is this something you earned? Is this something you achieved? Or was it by faith? It's a very powerful argument. He says this, everything you received is by grace. It is through faith in Christ. And we must remember that as well. We are saved by the grace of God. It is of grace. It is not by anything we do, anything we earn. And by the way, it also includes God's work and power even in this church. Whatever you do that pleases God is by his grace and by his Spirit. Did you earn it? Did you achieve it? Did you merit it? No. No. It's all by grace. So Paul's argument here in these five verses is very simple. You receive Christ by faith. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith. You've seen God at work in and among you through his Spirit by faith. You know you didn't earn any of this. So in verses 1 through 5, as we saw this morning, he appeals to their experience. But next time, as we go through the rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, he is now going to show us from Scripture that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is by his grace. Let us praise him. Let us worship him for his marvelous grace. Let's pray together. Father, we are in awe of your grace. And we're in such awe because we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We once were in rebellion against you, deserving of your judgment, deserving of hell. But by your grace, you made us alive through the work of the Holy Spirit so that we could see the beauty of Christ and the majesty of Christ. And that by your Spirit, you enabled us to believe by giving us the gift of faith. Yes, we respond. Yes, we come to faith in Christ, but again, it's by your grace, through the power of the Spirit of God. We did not earn anything. And we're so grateful because we know that salvation is by grace to the praise of your glorious grace. It is such a joy to come here and to worship you with the body of Christ. But it is just a very small, 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 minuscule taste of heaven. I cannot wait for that day to be gathered with all of the saints, lifting up our voices, praising you, not being hindered by sin, worshiping you, all to the praise of your glorious grace. So, Father, we thank you for bringing us here together. We also thank you this morning as we get ready for the time at the Lord's table to remember the death of Christ, but also to focus on his return. We long for that day that Christ will come to take his church, to be with him. We long for that day to be with you in glory, and that day as well, where there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. We just long for that, Father. So help us to be reminded of that this morning as we come to the table. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.